and privilege to be able to share fellowship with you this Sunday evening. I'm very conscious, as Mr. Patrick pointed out this morning, that accents can be very difficult for people to grasp and maybe even to understand. But I trust that God will give both the speaker and the listener grace this evening, that our accent will not be a problem to you as we endeavour to minister God's word. At the end of the past year, our presbytery received an application from the Kingston Free Presbyterian Church to be officially recognised as a member of our general presbytery. This request came from the members and friends of the church, and it was the unanimous decision of our presbytery to receive this congregation into full membership. And so on behalf of our presbytery, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and Head of the Church, I want to confirm to you their decision. And on acceptance as a member of the presbytery, the communicant members of the church met this morning and appointed four members to act in the capacity of church committee. That is, our brethren, and forgive me for not pronouncing their names correctly, our brother Mark Van Drisdom, Hans Van Til, Dennis Hartog, and Tim Bosveel. And we do ask you please to remember these dear brethren very much in your prayers. We then proceeded as a congregation to issue a call to the Reverend Mark Peaton to be minister of the congregation here. That call is available for anyone to sign. It is in the front porch of the church. And if you feel you would like to lend your signature just by way of underscoring your prayerful and practical support for this call, then do feel perfectly free as so to do. This call will also be available next Lord's Day at both services so that others might have opportunity to sign it as they feel led. As a congregation, of course, we're very conscious that we move into a new era with our new committee members, and we do trust that God will bless them abundantly. I do, however, want to pay a very warm tribute to everyone who has been working in this church building. I know that many of you were involved in volunteer work, and that has been much appreciated, and we do say thank you generally in the Saviour's great name. At the moment, we are in the final stages of purchasing the building here for the congregation. This has come about in a most remarkable way. In the month of August last year, I received a telephone call from a dear man that I had not met for maybe 5, possibly 6 years. He was known to me, a man, an elderly man, in his 80s, and he wanted to come and see me. And he came one Monday evening in August to our home, and he sat down and started to talk with me. His first words were, "I have money trouble." And I thought momentarily, he has come to the wrong home. I thought he was coming to ask for a loan. And then he went on to say that he had sold some ground 2 years before. And every time he was praying about what he should do with the monies, my name or my face came in front of him. And he said, I must come and talk to you. He's not a member of my church. So he said, if you had so much money, what would you do with it? Well, I told him right away that if I thought it would cause me any trouble, I would ask you, please take it somewhere else. And he said, that's the answer I expected. So then he said, now, what would you do with it if you had it? So I explained various burdens that are connected to our church. And he said, well, I came with the intention of giving you a certain amount, but after what you've said, I'm going to give you 5 times that amount. And he gave me, in a few days' time, a check for £6 million. overwhelmed. I couldn't believe it, but that's how it turned out. Then just about 3 weeks ago, he phoned me up again and said, I'd love to come and talk to you. He came and he said, I've something else to give you. I've £1 million to give you. I'd like you to use it for the Lord's work. Then he said this, do you have a church in Tasmania? I said, we do. In fact, I'll be out in a few weeks' time to conduct the Constitution service. Do they have a church building? I said, yes, we're hoping to purchase it for the congregation. How are they going to pay for it? I said, well, at the moment we're thinking of giving it as a loan to the church and they will pay it back. He said, I wonder, would you do something for me? I don't want to interfere with the gift that I've given, but I wonder, would you do something for me? Would you give that church the money as a gift? He didn't know anything about the work in Tasmania. He just talked about it as if there was a work. He wouldn't have known, but God has provided the need. And out of all the churches that we have in the world, he was thinking about Tasmania. And so I'm very happy to relate to this congregation tonight that that is how it has turned out to be. The hymns that were selected were not selected by me, but I couldn't have selected better. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And since the month of August, we've been able to buy property for the Lord's work in the land of Scotland, in the land of England, and also in the land of Spain. God has wonderfully undertaken, and I'm happy that Tasmania has been included in his plan. But let me just say this. The widow's mite is just as important in the Lord's eyes. I appreciate getting this money. I stagger at the responsibility of it. But your giving to the Lord is just every bit as important. Because this man has got plenty left. And I trust that we will give as God has given to us, and that his great name will be glorified. We're going to bring our tithes and our offerings in now, and we're going to listen to the playing of a grand old hymn. Let's just wait now for our tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Let us unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our loving Father, we're very thankful that we have the privilege of giving not to the church, but giving to thee. We acknowledge that thou art the one who has given to us so much, and we pray that we, even in our very simple way, might acknowledge that we are indebted to thee. We thank thee that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine, the wealth in every mine. We thank thee for laying upon the heart of this dear servant of thine the work in this other side of the world. We are grateful to thee for this. We pray that thou would draw near now and bless our offerings this night for our Saviour's sake. Amen. Could we just ask you to turn to that hymn that has been played, and we'll sing the verses of it. It's a lovely hymn, the hymn numbered 6, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, and to His Feet Thy Tribute Bring. And again, it's such a wonderful hymn to be singing at this particular junction of our meeting. The hymn numbered 6, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Stand as we sing, please. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to His faith thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee His praise should sing. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise the everlasting King. Praise Him for His grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise Him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, glorious in His faithfulness. Father, like He tends and spares us, well our feeble frame He knows. In His hands He gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, widely as His mercy flows. Frail as summer's flower we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise the high eternal One. Angels help us to adore Him, ye behold Him face to face. Sun and moon by dawn before Him, dwellers all in time and space. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise with us the God of grace. Amen. Thank you. Just before I do read the scriptures, could I just say, and I know that the Reverend and Mrs. Patrick would want to be included in this, a very sincere word of thanks to those responsible for providing us with the accommodation that we have there in Beach Road. We are told that it is a holiday cottage. Well, we have really, really enjoyed that accommodation. So thank you so much, and we appreciate it more than we can say. It has been a great blessing to us, and I don't want to pass this opportunity by without saying thank you in my Saviour's precious name. We're going to turn now to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19, reading the last few verses of this chapter. Luke chapter 19, and reading from the verse 41. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 19. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. We end our reading there at that verse 48 of the chapter, knowing that God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his own precious word. With our Bibles open, we'll just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please. Our Father, we're very thankful to thee again this evening for the privilege of being able to turn to thy precious word. We do so with great need of heart, praying for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. Thy word says that we're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. Father, hide the messenger behind the cross. This is thy word. We pray that it may come as from thyself, and grant that no man will be seen, save our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we humbly and reverently pray. Amen. The message that I want to deliver to you on this, the Constitution Day of the Congregation, is one that I have tried on many occasions to deliver to my own congregation. And each time I have sought so to do, I have felt a great sense of personal inadequacy and incapability. Those feelings still remain to this moment. But I am much strengthened by that wonderful verse of Scripture that says that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The preaching of God's word is not about the preacher, it is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is not about the messenger, it is about the message that he seeks to proclaim. And well did John the Baptist cry out and say, He must increase, but I must decrease. The subject that has been laid upon my heart is the tears of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a most wonderful subject, a subject that underlines the humanity of God's dear Son. With all the grace that God gives to us, and with all the conviction that is at our disposal, we strongly and unashamedly defend the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a congregation, we stand firm on the divinity of our blessed Savior. But in a most remarkable way, we find that with his divinity, there is also his humanity. And that is demonstrated right throughout the Bible. When the Lord Jesus Christ was at the wedding ceremony in Cana of Galilee, he enjoyed in a pleasurable way that wedding ceremony. But in his divinity, he turned the water into wine. In his humanity, he slept in the boat that was being tossed to and fro on the Galilean Sea. But in his divinity, he calmed the angry deep. As the Son of God, he was able to raise the dead. But as the Son of Man, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And so much so that we can read of at least 16 emotions with which the Lord Jesus Christ is identified with his people. We read of his hunger. We read of his thirst. We read of his weariness, of his toil, of his poverty, of his love, of his anger, and so on. But surely the most mysterious of his emotions must be the fact that he shed tears. On three occasions we have recorded the tears of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 19, verse 41, where we read to you this evening, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." And then in John's Gospel, chapter 11, that familiar portion, we are told, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," that is Mary, "and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." And then we read, Jesus wept. The third occasion takes us outside the gospel narrative to the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And in chapter 5, verse 7, we are told, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." The three recorded times when the Lord Jesus Christ shed tears. When we take these three incidences together, we find that they bring to us tears for the sinner. Then tears for the sorrowful. And then tears for the supplicant. As the gracious Lord Jesus Christ drew near to the city of Jerusalem, he was fully conversant with the inhabitants of that city. And their cruelty, their self-righteousness, and their stubbornness, and their obstinate prejudice against the truth, and their pride of heart, were not hidden from him. He knew full well that in a few days, as he descended down the Mount of Olives and beheld that city in front of him, that in a few days he would be the subject of the greatest miscarriage of justice that this world has ever seen. In his mind, he could see himself being handed over to the Gentile authorities. He could see his sufferings. He could see his crucifixion. And in his hearing, he already could begin to hear all the words of scorn, abuse, and hatred that mankind could dredge from the depth of his most vile and corruptible heart. In his flesh, as he drew near the city, he could anticipate the spitting of his despisers. He could even at this moment begin to feel the pain of the crown of thorns being hammered into his head. He could feel at this moment the beginning of the lash of the whip on his back and the spear going into his side. For 33 earthly years he had lived for this moment. It was not going to come as a surprise to him what the people would do. But as he made his way toward the city, and as he viewed that city, knowing full well the things that would befall him at the hands of the people, he wept over it. There is something missing about our Christianity if we do not have a deep concern for the souls of people. If we are not concerned whether our neighbors are going to heaven or going to hell, we don't have a Christ-like spirit. The psalmist David, a man described as one after God's own heart, had a particular burden for his generation, a generation that were open in their violation of God's precious word. And we read of David these words, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they kept not thy law." Can I ask you this? When was the last time you shed tears for the unconverted? The Apostle Paul spoke in Romans chapter 9 of having great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for his brethren. He felt somehow that his soul was saturated and absorbed with a love for the people that he felt responsible for. And if it was possible, to put a measurement on those words, great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart, we would use the next verse of Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. Said, "For I could wish myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, this burden for the unconverted is not a natural burden, it is not something that Paul or David was able to create or to manufacture on the anvil of fleshly activation. It was not something that could be switched on and switched off according to their wish or according to their desire. The burden that they had for the unconverted that melted them and broke their hearts and troubled them deeply was given to them by God. And the same God who gives that burden is able to take away that burden. And if we do not use that burden, if we do not respond to that burden, if we do not become activated with a burden to reach the unconverted, then God will just take away that burden. So I return to the question. As you sit here tonight, and as I stand here in this pulpit, do we have a burden for the lost. It is not surely an insignificant point that the Lord Jesus Christ was close to the cross here. We know that he had a burden all the time, but here as he comes close to the cross, he has a burden. And he weeps as he sees the city. And I readily deduce from that that the closer a person lives to the cross, the greater will be their burden for the unsaved. For when you start thinking about the cross and thinking about the price that was paid for your salvation and the agonies and the sufferings of God's dear Son and for you and for me, you begin to think of others as well. And is this not what really introduced Paul to this burden? When at the end of Romans chapter 8, before he came to that great statement of Romans chapter 9, he was thinking about these very things. I am persuaded, he said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Dear men and women, the closer in heart we have in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will weep as he wept. We are not surprised that when Paul was speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, he bore this testimony. Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. A great Puritan by the name of John Favell, he said that our tears are liquid pain. A tearless religion, my eye religion, will always be cold and always unfeeling. But used in God's hands, a broken and a contrite heart he'll not despise. And whenever Queen Esther found herself in a situation where her people were in jeopardy and at risk of being totally annihilated, she came to the king Ahasuerus after the death of wicked Haman, who had been hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And she was not content with that, but came to King Ahasuerus, and she said these words with tearful eye. And the Bible tells us that she was shedding tears as she spoke these words. For how can I endure, she cried out, to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kingdom? Dear men and women, we cannot surely endure to see Australia going to hell. We cannot endure to see our little country back at home going to hell. And yet, before us tonight is a greater than Esther. We know from the Bible that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Oh, that we could leave tonight learning this great truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ wept for the sinner. But he wept for the sorrowing. And who amongst us have not been acquainted with sorrow? Those two words, Jesus wept, that we referred to from John 11, they've always been viewed with tremendous comment and have been the basis for many expositions. Some think that the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion wept due to the ravages made by death and by sin. Others have formed the opinion that he wept to think of the unbelief of the Jews. But another group of commentators believe that he wept to see how weak and feeble was the faith of Mary and Martha. I personally believe that he wept out of sympathy for his afflicted friends at Bethany. Isaiah the prophet described the Lord Jesus Christ as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His tender compassion is always there for us. And we learn in the Bible that he never hides his feelings for his children. In Psalm 22 and verse 24 we read, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the afflicted," or the affliction of the afflicted, "and neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him he heard." Listen to this from Isaiah 63. "In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them." Maybe there is some heart going through an afflicted period tonight. Dear troubled one, the Lord Jesus Christ does never ignore you. He sees you in your loneliness. He keeps your tears in a bottle. He knows your frame. He remembers you're just dust. He tenderly visits you at wit's end's corner. And I'm glad that we read in the Bible of that expression, wit's end's corner, in Psalm 107. He always supports us in our trials. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." He weeps with them that weep. He rejoices with them that do rejoice. He weeps for the sorrowing. But let me close by pointing out to you that he sheds tears for the supplicant. Many have thought the words in Hebrews 5 and 7 to be references to Calvary or maybe to the Garden of Gethsemane. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ shed tears right throughout his earthly ministry, not just three occasions. We read in Matthew 14 that he went up into a mountain apart to pray. In Luke 16, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain and prayed, and continued all night in prayer to God." Well, do we read the words of that Psalm 22 about the sorrows of death compassing him and the pains of hell getting hold upon him? But he did not shed tears because of his fear of death. Neither did he shed tears for the anticipation of his sufferings. He shed tears that he might be sustained as he faced the last great enemy. And many of God's people tell me of their fear of death. And if I can just say to you that you never get grace until you need it. So until you need it, you'll not get dying grace. But I love the words that I read in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian was coming to the river of death, fearful, full of trepidation. The angel was there and took him by the hand and said, "Be of good cheer, I can feel the bottom." Maybe tonight you feel that there is no standing for you. You may feel you're sinking deeper and deeper. Be of good cheer. The Lord would say, "I can feel the bottom." He is touched with your feelings. I was greatly challenged this morning as the Reverend Patrick referred to that verse of Scripture, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it reminded me very rapidly of my own dear father, my late father, who as a young boy distributed in North Belfast, a very built up area, a very poor area, what was known in those days as coal brick. It was really compressed coal dust that was sold to the poorer people of the society who couldn't afford coal. It was the time whenever IRA activity was very rife in our city in the early to middle 20s, 1920s. And on this occasion, my father related the story of helping his friend John White deliver these coal brick to the people. When all of a sudden, a man came out with two other men, masked over their faces, and held them up at gunpoint and demanded that the horse and the cart and the coal brick would be handed over to them. John White handed the reins of the horse to the man, and the man said, "Get out of the area and take your friend with you and get away as quick as possible." My father was relieved as a young teenage boy. Then he said, this man who had the gun shouted at them. They said, "Come back here, boys." They came back thinking that they were going to be shot. And the man said to John White, "You wouldn't be James White's son, would you?" And John said, "That's my father's name." "Will you take the reins of your horse and you take the coal brick and your friend out of the area?" And John was just gracious enough to say to the man, "But how did you know my father was James White?" He said, "Well, James White, your father, was very, very good to my family whenever we had nothing. My mother always talked about his kindness and love, even though we were Roman Catholic and you were Protestants." And he said, "As I watched you and your friend walk away, I said to myself, That young man, he walks like James White. I wonder, is he his son? Oh, that we could walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that people could see the identity of him in us. We're going to a place where God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. But if you're not saved tonight, you're going to a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your sin. He wept for the sinner. He wept for the sorrowing. He wept for the supplicant. Thank you for listening. I trust that God will truly bless his word to your heart. Let's unite our hearts as we pray. In just a moment, our service will be over. We'll be singing the closing hymn in just a second or two. But I wonder, just before we end our services here on this, the Lord's Day, if I could ask you to do something. If I could ask you in your heart to express your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you will gladly do that. How often we tell our wives that we love them. How often we tell our husbands that we love them. Oh, that we would tell the Lord Jesus Christ tonight of that love. That he is truly the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. Maybe someone is not saved, and I'd like to encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And maybe, just maybe, there is some dear heart and they've backslidden. They've gotten away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They've lost the joy of serving him. They've lost the peace that he gives. Well, tonight, you can come back to him because he has never left you. And tonight, I trust that you will be very sensitive to the fact that he is caring for you. Loving Father, take thy precious word, apply it to my heart, to the heart of all who have gathered. Father, give us a love for thy beloved Son. And in giving us a love for him, give us a love for those who are perishing without him. This we pray for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn. It's a hymn that is appropriate as we end today. The hymn numbered 608. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. The hymn numbered 608. Let's stand as we sing, please, and let's sing with all of our heart tonight.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day, earth's joys grow dim, his glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changest not, abide with me. I need Thy presence every passing hour. What but Thy grace can for the tempters pour, who like Thyself my guide and stay can be. Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe, with Thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is this sting? Where, grave, Thy victory? I triumph still if Thy abide with me. Hold Thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Ere morning breaks and earth's faint shadows gleam, in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.
If the Reverend Patrick and or myself or any other dear Christian friend could be of help to you, may I say that we're your servants for our Master's sake. We'd love to talk with you, love to have fellowship with you, and if we can be of any help spiritually, we will be delighted and very honored to be used of God in that way. So don't hesitate to speak. We will look forward to hearing from you. Our Father, tonight, We pray that thou would apply thy truth to my heart, to the heart of all who have gathered. Give us a closer walk with thee. Oh, we would pray like thy servant of old, that we would follow on to know the Lord. And in following on to know him, we pray that his mind will be in us. Bless this dear people. Watch over them. We pray that this church building will be a city of refuge to many, many people. May the grace of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, the grace of God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.